to us through it. So Karen Plentica is going to come read it for us, and then we'll get into it.
Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would give us insight to this passage this morning, and we pray that we would hear it as your word to us, that we would receive it as the very words of God, and you would use it to strengthen our church, that we might follow you fearlessly all our days and use it to strengthen this community. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So this passage, there's, you know, much I think that could be said about the history of this passage, but in the history of the church, the life of the church. But one story that's always really stood out to me about this psalm is Martin Luther. And you may know this, but this was, I don't know if Martin Luther's favorite psalm, if I had to guess, I would say probably. He deeply loved this psalm, and it was a psalm that he would come to again and again for comfort. You may know this about Martin Luther, but Martin Luther's life was under threat at different points in his life, and there was an attempt made on his life. He was a person who lived through plague, a deadly plague, so this is something he experienced. We know him, he had a very sensitive conscience and was very just aware of God's presence and aware of the devil. And then he was someone who felt emotions deeply and strongly, and he would go to this psalm for comfort in the midst of this. And there's this story recorded that his kind of his closest partner in ministry was this man named Philip Melanchthon, who was another theologian. And he would, in times of discouragement, he would say to Philip, he'd say, "Philip, let us sing the 46th psalm and let the devil do his worst. Let us sing the 46th psalm and let the devil do his worst." And I want us to think about this psalm today, that we would gain this kind of confidence, that we would rejoice in who our God is. And knowing that, we would have confidence and strength to run our race as Christians together. This passage I'd like to, it's full of all of these metaphors and images, and I would like to just walk through them. I'd like to consider them, to look at them, and then I want to reflect on what it all means for us as a church, for Trinity Presbyterian this morning. And I want us to see this above all. This is what I think this psalm is telling us. It's saying that because our God is a perfect refuge, perfectly protecting us as believers, we do not need to be afraid. God is a refuge for us as a believer, a perfect refuge. And because of that, we don't need to be afraid. You do not need to be afraid. And so let's consider this psalm together, that we might gain this confidence and strength this morning. So the psalm begins very famously, "Our God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And you could say this is really the thesis statement of this psalm. It's this, this is everything in the psalm is going to flow out of this. This is the key idea, the key metaphor that everything is building around. And there's these different kind of images that are piled up. There are different ways of saying the same thing. He's a refuge, a strength, a very present help, right? These emphatic ways of saying God is this place that we can go to when things are unsafe. I think we all know what a refuge is, but just to, I think we should, you know, be very clear on that. This is the key metaphor, right? A refuge is a place that you go in times of threat, right? It's a time where you go when everything is falling apart. I was kind of surprised this week. So I went to the East Providence City Hall, and I guess maybe I'm not looking at enough signs, or I'd missed this in other places, but there, on the first floor, there was a huge sign that said nuclear bomb shelter and pointed the direction. I don't know if they, maybe you guys see these signs more than I did. And so I was like, well, I guess I know where I need to go if there's ever a nuclear bomb threat. But like, anyhow, maybe they haven't taken it down. But right, this is the idea. If this, there was a great threat, where would we go? And there's this idea that we might need a physical place to go and find safety and protection. And this is what God is compared to in this psalm. And then it goes on, he's a very present help. This is this idea that he is able to supply what we lack. He's able to give us something that we aren't able to do for ourselves. And he's a very present help in trouble. And it's almost kind of natural, that kind of naturally follows, right, from all of that's being said, this refuge, this help, we're going to need this when we're in trouble. This is why something that God does for us. He's a refuge that we are able to run to when things are not going the way they should. And so again, this is the central metaphor, and the rest of the psalm is just really unpacking this idea that God is our refuge and strength. And so you see that in verse 2. It says, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. So there's this logic here. Because God is this kind of refuge, we do not need to fear, is what it's saying. There's one theologian that says, this is the proper conclusion of the theology of the first verse. If God is a strong refuge, if he does provide help in times of trouble, then there is nothing to fear, right? Like, if this is true, if God is this perfect refuge for us as believers, then there's nothing for us to be afraid of. And so there's this strong expression of confidence here. Those four words that really stand out to me, we will not fear, right? Like, aren't those such striking words? And this statement that we don't need to be afraid. And it's made all the more heightened by these two, those statements, right? The caveats given, like, we don't need to be afraid though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. So it's, we don't need to be afraid. And it's saying, let me give an example of the kind of time when you might need this refuge and you're secure. And the example that the psalmist gives is, here's an example. The earth is falling apart, right? Like, you know, we use this expression, the earth is falling. The sky is falling. This is essentially what the psalmist is doing with this language. This, the earth is falling apart. I mean, if you think about a mountain, and sometimes I don't know if I think about this enough, but is there anything that can move a mountain? Like, if you see them, can anything move it? It is there. Like, it, nothing will move that mountain. It is there. And if you think about a mountain falling into the sea, everything is falling apart. The sturdiest thing that you can think of is falling into the sea. And in the ancient world, you had this idea of these mountains being born as this kind of starting point for the world. You see that in Psalm 90. And then you had this idea of the sea is this place of chaos. And so here's this world being turned completely upside down. The firmest things that you can think of are going, they're being swallowed up by chaos. And, you know, there's a lot of problems in the world, but this is the ultimate problem for humanity, right? If everything is falling, the very world is falling out under you. And it's in this situation that we don't need to be afraid, as the Psalms is saying. This is the situation that we don't need to be afraid. And I don't know about you, I think a lot about worst case scenarios, and I'm trying to do less of this. I'm not sure it's the most helpful behavior, right? To think about what's the worst thing that could go wrong in this situation. Probably not very likely, but here we have, this is the worst case scenario. We're seeing it before our eyes. And so even in that context, we do not need to be afraid. God's people do not need to be afraid. And then it goes into verse 4. Verse 4 has always been my favorite verse in this psalm. You can have a different one. This is just the psalm that's always stood out the most to me. It says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High." And it's just this kind of really striking contrast. We've just been hearing about the sea swallowing everything up and these waters of destruction. And then suddenly the scene shifts and we hear this peaceful stream that is gladdening God's people. And that there's this contrast of these two different kinds of water. And then there's this idea of what is this stream doing? It's gladdening, it's giving delight to the city of God. And it comes out of nowhere. We've just been hearing this scene of destruction, and then here you have this peaceful river scene. And there's one translation I even saw that puts, it says a river. That's how verse 4 begins, a river. It just comes out of nowhere. And this river is giving life to this city of God, which it raises the question, what is this city of God? I mean, we might think immediately Jerusalem, but you'll notice that it's not named. And an interesting thing about Jerusalem is there was no river running right through the middle of Jerusalem. So clearly we're dealing with some sort of picture or metaphor here. So really throughout the church history, the church has been recognized that the city of God is a picture of God's people. And you may remember Augustine wrote a whole book by this name, The City of God, right? This is a picture that's used throughout history, and it's used throughout the Bible. That you see in Genesis, there's this river, these rivers that run through the Garden of Eden. And then you think about Revelation 22:1, which says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, and also on either side of the river." So there's this river that's flowing through this new heavens and new earth. And so this is this image that runs all through the scriptures. And really what we should see is this image is a picture of God sustaining life and presence in the midst of his people. And it's again, runs throughout all of the scripture. And here this city is making glad the city of God. You got to think, in this ancient world, water is not this, you know, in the Middle East, water isn't this commodity that's very common. So here you have this river, this city, and it's under siege. And there's this river that's making it glad and providing it with sustaining life. I love what Augustine says about this passage. In the present age, he says, "We know of this river through the Holy Spirit. God's presence has been given to each of us." But this is in it, something we are very familiar with. We have received God's sustaining presence in our lives. It continues on in verse 5. It says, "God is in the midst of her, this city. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns." And so here you have this, we return to this idea of refuge, that God is with this city of God, and he is sustaining this city, and this city will not be moved. It stands firm because of God's presence. I love what this one commentator said. "The most important thing about the city is God's presence, not its fortifications." This is what is sustaining the city, that God is present with this city. And did you notice that? It says, God will be her help when the morning dawns, right? There's this idea of that there's going to be some sort of turning point, a decisive turning point, and the morning will dawn, and God will completely deliver this city. I was thinking about this. I couldn't resist talking about this, but if you've read The Lord of the Rings, you'll notice this is a recurring image in The Lord of the Rings, the dawn. I think Aragorn says at one point, "Dawn is ever the hope of men." And this is this scene that the dawn is just running throughout these novels, of this scene of hope. And I think one place that it's very common in the novel is, or very prominent in the novel, is Helm's Deep. And you know that whole chapter, if you read it, is devoted to this idea of the dawn is coming. Like, and there's this, all this, and this, there's literally a fight scene between the orcs and all of, you know, the kind of the company, I guess, part of the company, and the orcs are kind of jeering at them. They're saying, you know, you know, come out and fight. Like, it's over for you. And they said, and there's a line that says, "You don't know what the morning might bring. You know, they say, you don't know what the morning might bring. And so there's this idea, and Tolkien had it, of this eucatastrophe, if you know this word. It's a sudden, joyous turn, something that suddenly changes, and this unexpected light, this unexpected goodness breaking in. And this is what this psalm is talking about, that God will help her when the morning dawns. Something will change. This people under attack, something is going to change for them. And there's going to be a sudden joyous turn for these people. And that's exactly where the psalm goes. Listen to verses 6 and 7. It says, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. So there's this call to action here, to come and see the works of the Lord. So we've been kind of meditating on this image, and then we get these two commands, the first of which is to come and behold the works of the Lord. And then we get all of these military images that God is going to be this divine warrior, and he is going to out, and he is going to completely demolish everything that stands against the people of God. And so it's not just, the psalm kind of shifts, it's not just that God is a refuge and strength that we can find safety in, but ultimately that God is going to destroy everything that opposes his people and his church. This is what this psalm is saying. And we get all these different images. He shatters the bow, or he breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. And I don't know about you, sometimes it's hard to know what to do with this image of God as a divine warrior. It feels a little unsettling. It's very stark. And I think we should realize a couple of things. We should realize these are images, pictures of what God is doing. We should realize that God is doing the work. It's not a call for the church to engage in some sort of holy war. God is the only one that's doing this sort of battle. But we should all ultimately realize that these are true images. These are pictures of what God is doing in the world. He is going to stand up against anything that opposes him and anything that opposes his church. All of his enemies will be completely overthrown and destroyed. In light of this, that's where verse 10 comes. It says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And so there's these two commands. First, there's this call to kind of see what God is doing in the world. He is destroying everyone that stands against him. But then the next thing that he calls, we're called to do, is to be still and to know that we are God, that he is God. And I think this is an interesting verse. I don't know about you, but I think that sometimes this verse is misused, or I've heard it used as kind of a quiet time verse, you know, like you should just slow down a little, be still and know that he is God. And maybe there's a way that's, you know, true very far down the line, but we need to realize this is in the context of, again, God is a divine warrior. This is what we're seeing. And so this call to be still and know that I'm God is to cease warring against God, is to submit to God, to recognize that he is God and that we are not. It's not a call to get a lake house or to get a slower lifestyle. It's a call to reorient your life and say, God is God and I am not. I am recognizing that. I there's no one will stand against him. And so I better not make sure I am one of those people. I need to be still and know he is God. I need to recognize the place that he has. And it's addressed first of all, in the first place, to anyone that would oppose God, anyone that would stand against him. It's saying, be still, know that I am God, cease warring against me. And it might go out to some in our church to say, be still and know that I am God. You have been warring against me. It's time to put on Christ. Maybe that comes out to you today, that call. It's also a call to the church, though, to recognize what God is doing. That there's a trust. God will defeat all that stand against his church. He's not just going to protect us, but he will ultimately defeat all of our enemies. And we need to be still and know that he is God, know that he is doing this. So be still and know that he is God. And then the psalm ends, it brings back to this idea of fortress. And so there's this nice mirroring at the end. It says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, right? So it comes back to this idea. This is who our God is. He is this fortress that we can count on. So this is what this psalm is. It's this picture that starts with who God is. And it draws out from this, because of who God is, we do not need to be afraid. Even if the world is falling apart in the most literal ways you could picture, you know, if the world was clapping right now, our church would not need to be afraid. And it's saying that God is not only going to protect his people, but he will ultimately defeat all of the enemies of the church. None will stand against him. We are called to see this, and in light of seeing it, we are called to live different, to recognize that he is God, and to orient our whole lives around this. And I think this raises, for me at least, two questions, and I wonder if these questions might be questions that you have this morning. First of all, I can feel sometimes like, is this too good to be true? This seems, I feel fear, I feel like this, I would like this to be true, but it feels far away. Is this too good to be true? And I want to say, if that's something you're wondering about, that for our answer as Christians is that you look to Christ to see that it is true. In Christ, we see that God has become our refuge, that he is in the midst of the church, that none can stand against the church. He has taken on the penalty of sin. He has risen from the dead, defeating all the enemies of the church. He is making the world new. All will be well because of him. And so I would tell you, believer, I would tell you, non-believer, I would tell anyone, look to Christ to see that this is true. God is our refuge and strength. We look to Christ to see him as our refuge. Paul, speaking of this truth, he says, for if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness, danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither the height nor the depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We stand secure in Christ. He has taken on all of the enemies of the church. So we look to Christ. And I would say, just as a point related to this, that, you know, we live in an age of doubt and unbelief. And if that's you, I sympathize with that, but I would call you to belief this morning. There's much to be afraid of. And I wonder if that's you, where will you go? Where will you find safety? There's plenty to be afraid of, and I'm not sure there's much to find hope in yourself, perhaps. Come to Christ. He is this perfect refuge for you. He will be a perfect refuge for you. He will deliver you from your fears. So this is a call to come to Christ. It's a call to remain in Christ. And then there's another question that I have. It's, what should I do when I feel afraid? I don't know about you, but I feel afraid. And how can I make this psalm work for me? How can I bring it into my life that I might live with less fear? And I just, to start talking about that, I think one thing we need to realize right off the bat, and I imagine we're aware of this, but it's worth saying, that in this life, God is a refuge in our troubles, not from our troubles. And did you notice that? It says, God is a very present help in trouble. There's an expectation that this psalm has that we will face troubles. And that's, I think, the first way that we can struggle as believers, is we can feel that when we are going through trouble, that something wrong is happening to us, or that God promised us that this would never happen to us. God, you're my refuge. I shouldn't have to be going through this. And this is not the promise. The promise is not that we would be delivered from our trouble, but that God would be a refuge for us in the midst of our troubles. And then there's this, so what is the promise? The promise in this life is that God will take all of our troubles and that he will use even those troubles to bring us to himself, that we might stand in his presence with joy forever. That is the promise in this life. And so when you are a believer and you're going through these troubles, the promise that God has given to you is that he will sustain you in the troubles and that he will turn the troubles. He will use even those troubles for your good to bring him to yourself. He is that powerful that he will use your troubles for this end of bringing you to himself. I wanted to say personally, I struggle with fear. Fear is something I struggle with. I've been to therapy over my fear. I struggle with fear. And so this psalm is not something I preach just unsympathetically. I know about fear. And when I hear those words of Martin Luther, you know, let's sing the 46th psalm and let the devil do his worst. I admire that, but I also find it a little far away. I don't feel like I'm not much of a chest thumping person, I guess I wouldn't say. I'm not, that's not my thing. And so I'm inspired by it, but it feels far away. And but I long to have more of that in my life. I long to have more courage and confidence. And I think as a church, we long for that too. We long to be a people that aren't ruled by fear. There's this story we've been talking about in our home. It's C.S. Lewis in one of the Chronicles of Narnia. There's a battle scene, and they're attacking the castle is surrounded, and they said, "Send out your king. You know, you are surrounded. Like, you know, it will be better for you. You just send out the king. That's who we want." And I think it may be Reepa Cheap. I forget the exact character, but what someone says, if you want the king, you will come and get him, right? Like, you need to come here. We are ready to fight. And I feel afraid. Let the devil do his worst. I think about Job and I think, I don't know. That the devil's worst seems like a lot. Like, it seems like a lot. But I think about Christ, and I think what Christ does is he stands and he says, if you want my church, you will have to come and get them. He says that to the devil, and he speaks that over us. He is our defender, and he will defend us. And so, brothers and sisters, we long to be without fear. And this psalm is telling us, it is telling us we don't have to be afraid. If God is the perfect protector that he says he is, we don't have to. He will protect us. That is the promise, and that is what this psalm is bringing to us. And it's when is this happening? Did you think about that when it's read? When is this psalm happening? Is this after some battle? Is it some prophecy of a future time? Is it the end of the world? There's a sense in which this is always true, but the full fulfillment of this psalm comes in the new heavens and the new earth. This is when all of God's enemies are defeated, and this is when the church will stand in perfection and say, we will not fear perfectly. We will struggle with fear in this life. One day we will be completely delivered from all our fear. We will say, we will not fear. We had nothing to fear. God has delivered us from all of our fears. So it's future and cosmic and spoke. So how might we as a church appropriate the psalm? How might we bring it into our lives? I think we can join Martin Luther in singing the 46th Psalm. We can read it over and over and over again and remind ourselves, this is who God is for us. This is who my God is. This is who God has promised to be for our church. And it is true. And we will return to it again and again. And we will see that it finds its perfect fulfillment in Christ. He is God among us, our refuge, our perfect refuge, delivering us from all our fears. And we don't have to be ruled by fear. Brothers and sisters, I want to grow in my confidence. I believe that you in Christ want to grow in your confidence. I believe that God wants to show us as a church that he is our refuge, that we can trust in him. We don't have to be afraid. Brothers and sisters, Trinity Presbyterian Church, if God is for us, who can be against us? Our God is a very present help, a refuge in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Let the devil do his worst. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this truth, and we just thank you that you are a refuge, and we are a people in need of refuge, and we have found you to be that in Christ. And Lord, we pray that this week ahead, you would give us great ability to, by faith, to claim these words, to see that you are a refuge, that you are using even our problems and troubles in this life to bring us to yourself, and that we will stand in your presence with great joy forever. We thank you for Christ, for the refuge he has become for us, and we worship him this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we come in light of that text with joy. We come to feast and to remind ourselves of what we've just said. And I want us to come with joy, saying that God is our refuge as a church today, knowing that he's delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, that he has reconciled us in the body of his flesh. If you're a believer in Christ today, you are invited to this meal. All those who are trusting in Christ for salvation, those who have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and those who are members of church proclaims the gospel. If that's you, you're invited to come and partake this meal by faith. Let's sing as we prepare for to take this meal.
At the Lamb's high feast we sing, praise to our victorious King, who has washed us in the tide flowing from his pierced side. Praise we him who is loving God and gives his sacred blood for his body for the feast, Christ the victim, Christ the priest. Where the paschal blood is poured, death's dark angel sheens in sword, Israel's lost triumphant call, through the way that drowns the foe. Praise we Christ, whose blood was shed, Paschal victim, Paschal bread. Sincerity and love, each we manna from above. Mighty victim from the sky, powers of hell beneath thee lie. Death is conquered in the fight. Thou hast brought us life and light. Kings of glory and of praise, praise and fortune. Father, praise to thee. With the Spirit ever.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. It is right and good and a joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks unto you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Holy, 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 Lord God, hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory be to you, O Lord Most High.
Let's pray. Lord, we come to this meal and we come in faith to feed on Christ.